Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome. Glad you could be with us as we look into the third epistle of the Apostle John. Look forward to that. Someone would have a hymn on their heart. Maybe they could share that with us to begin with. Appreciate it.
How about number 55, which you spoke about, Jerry?
Number 55.
Yeah.
Through wave, through clouds and storms, God gently clears the way. We weigh his time, so shall the night. Soon in blissful day, he everywhere has sway, and all things serve his might. His every act pure blessing is. His path unsullied light. When he makes bare his arm, who shall his word withstand? When he his people's cause defends, who then shall stay his hand? We leave it to himself to choose and to command. With wonder filled, we soon shall see. How wise, how strong his hand. We comprehend him not, yet earth and heaven tell. God sits as sovereign on the throne. And ruleth all things well.
Thank you. Well, we look to the Lord for his help before we begin our reading. Our blessed God and loving Father, one who indeed rules all things well. We look up to thee this afternoon. Blessed God, we ask thy help as we open thy word that we might be instructed and encouraged in the path of faith. Until the Lord comes, that we might grow in our faith in the grace of God. And so we own our dependence upon thee, the Spirit of God, to minister to our needs. We own our weakness before thee. We thank thee, blessed God, for the provisions of these meetings, Zoom meetings, the technology to allows us to come together in this way. Where before we never knew. So we're able to now, and we're thankful for it, Lord, for what thou hast provided for each one, for our needs. And we're thankful for those who tuned in today to take part in this ministry, to minister to our needs and our help and encouragement. And so we look into thy word now. We ask thy help again. We give thee thanks. Lord Jesus, thy most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Reading in the third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name.
It would seem that John was not acquainted with Gaius that well, because he's writing him at a distance. But it's hard to say which Gaius this was, because there's about two or three others. But nevertheless, as we get in this epistle, it doesn't really matter whether they're strangers or whether they're well-known brethren. We are to encourage to welcome them into our homes and to treat them with respect after a godly sort, so to speak. But this isn't a well often referred to epistle, no doubt, but there's certainly good instruction in it, isn't there? It would seem that Diotrephes was not one of them that welcomed the brethren into his home unless they were special friends of his. That's not the attitude we should take.
Interesting that 2 John and verse 10 tells the sister, the elect lady, who not to receive into their home. And 3 John tells Gaius who to receive. I think it's good just to kind of keep that as an overview of each of the different books.
That's good.
It's interesting to see, too, that those who are not to receive is very simple in a sense, and we've got to keep it simple. Is anyone who bring not the doctrine of Christ. It's not as if it was a lot of gray area. It's a black and white issue. They bring not the doctrine of Christ, we can receive them. But yet in this chapter that we're in, he's very specific in a sense. So it begins by him, John, not as an apostle, but rather an elder, that he's speaking to Gaius. But there are actually three people he address, or in this chapter here, Gaius, which I'm sure we're going to spend more time talking about how he has been commended by the brethren, and then already mentioned in verse 9, Diotrephes. Now, it's interesting, he did not write to Diotrephes. He wrote to the assembly in regard to Diotrephes, which we'll get into it later on as well. And then in verse 12, we find a third person there mentioned in this chapter, that's Demetrius, and another one with good report. So I think the Spirit allow us to see that it's not just anyone professed to be a Christian that we receive with open arms. So as we go through that, we see the difference. We see in the case of Gaius, it's not Gaius going around saying, hey, I'm a good guy, receive me. No, the commendation is from the brethren. Mm-hmm. There is another theme, just like it did in the previous two books, that the first Epistle of John, the second, and now in this too, is in regard to love, but love in connection with truth. So we find throughout John's gospel, John's epistle, that love and truth goes together.
Talking about truth, there's a path that the Lord Jesus walked, and then that was the path of truth, and so we are encouraged to walk that path in his footsteps, so to speak. And I was reading recently some accounts of the D-Day experience of American, British, Canadian, other soldiers landing in France in 44. And one of the jobs that the first people who went ashore were called the Pathfinders. And they were the ones that had to explore and mark out the paths through the minefields. And they had to clear them, detect and clear where the mines were, and then mark the path through. And it, I thought of this, that the Pathfinders are, that's like the Lord. And once the path has been cleared, then they put tapes up along the side so that it would be recognized where the path was. And that to me is like the word of God. It's our guide as to how we should, where we should put our foot and where we should not, because of the dangers. And so it's the path of truth. And Gaius is reported to have walked in that path. And I think it's a prominent part of this book and chapter.
Mm-hmm. That reminds me of a hymn, Brother Lauren, that we sing often. And if you want to turn to it, I'll just read the first stanza. That's hymn number 35 in the back of our hymn book. And I think this hymn tells us a little bit differently, because it's not just the pathfinder who going to find and mark the path, because we have one who already know what the path is. That's our Lord himself. So this hymn writer expressed it this way. All the path the saints are treading, trodden by the Son of God. All the sorrows they are feeling, felt by him upon the road. All the darkness and the sorrow from around and from within. All the joy and all the triumph he passed through apart from sin.
Yes, I think I likened the Lord, the Pathfinders of the D-Day, to the Lord Jesus. He is the real Pathfinder who walked the way and then left the markers for us to follow.
So we find the apostle here as an elder. We find in the first verse, he addressed Gaius with very nice commendation. Well, beloved. And then he go on, whom I love in the truth. I remember a brother told a story one time. Actually, it was with young people. And he had a mirror that in his hand. And he told a story that someone had a coffin sitting out, and he wanted people to walk up to the coffin and look at that open casket with that window. And as they look in there, there was a mirror. And he said, that could be you. You're looking at yourself as a dead person. And he said, now imagine someone is doing a eulogy about you. And you may agree or disagree with it. Today, you can argue with that person, but if you were the person lying dead as a corpse inside that coffin, you can't say anything. Whatever is said is something that someone else saw you when you were alive. And then with a smile, he said, well, you do have an opportunity right now to change that script as if it were, depending on how you lived your lives and not what you think it should be, but how your brethren see the way you serve the Lord. So here I'm looking at Gaius. His brethren recognize this. And John, as an elder, heard such a good report. I know there's more in the following verses, and I'll let another comment on it.
We so often, when we meet one another, we say, shake hands and say, well, how are you doing? Do we ever say, how is your soul doing? But here it shows the state of soul of Gaius when that was, let's read it here again. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So often it's the other way around. We're more concerned about the condition of our health without worrying about the condition of the soul, but how important it is. And if our soul is doing so well, it's our desire is that, well, I trust my soul, my circumstances are, and my health is doing as well as my soul is. How often do we think of that? But we could see how Gaius's soul was doing because the elder John heard about that. He knew him by that qualification, and he loved him in the truth. And it's the truth, isn't it, that unites us and gratiates us to one another when we meet. And this doesn't mean just the ones that are in our local assembly. There's one that speaks here about verse 5, to the brethren and to the strangers. I think Darby says, to the brethren and that strangers. That is, they weren't quite as well known. They were strangers indeed, come from a different part of the country perhaps, but they were in the truth. They walked according to truth. And so we love them in the truth.
And that's the standard, isn't it? And I think that's so important to get that very clear before our souls. I noticed that I think it's 7 times, at least if you count in verse 12. It says the truth, and then it says our witness is true. That would be 7 times it mentions the truth. That's the standard. And so it's not for you and I to determine what it is. It's been determined.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And so, how wonderful to have a standard outside of any of us that is complete in the sense of truth.
Hmm. The very thought of that should cause us to be careful how we walk, shouldn't it? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what we have in our heart is going to come out at some time. And is that going to be good for our fellowship with the saints, or is it going to be destructive in some way.
Just thinking, Ken, it says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And I was thinking, Brother Lorne, that would be the way those pathfinders were walking, weren't they? Circumspectly.
Yes. Being careful where they put their feet down.
You know, I tell you this little story. There's an Egyptian couple in our meeting. And several years ago, I think it was, they were there in Egypt. And they have a son, Paul, and he was running on a, I think it was a beach. And the father was a military man, and he recognized it, that there was a place where there were mines. And he shouted to his son to stop. And Paul, the son, said he's so thankful to the Lord that he was obedient to what his father told him. He stopped, and then they were able to go in his foot tracks and go and get him and bring him back out of the minefield.
Wow.
I'm thinking here, Gaius, if we were to, it looked almost like a very tall order to follow in order to get the commendation that Gaius got. But I think we need not to often compare ourselves with someone else, is even if there be little things that we can do for the Lord value that, doesn't he? Is according to our ability, according to what we know. And I'm thinking, and maybe I'm changing subjects so little, there is a couple in let's turn to that 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17, and there were actually three names mentioned here, but the couple in particular, it says, the apostle said, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So I found that interesting. The Lord used different one to meet our needs. But it's verse 18 that I had on my heart. For they have fed my needs. No, I misread that on purpose. Sometimes we think we have to be the one to complete the work. No, here it says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Often I feel that there is so much work to be done, and sometimes we get discouraged. And isn't it nice that every now and then we find a brother or a sister who comes by, and not that they fully met our needs, but they refresh our hearts and thoughts. And can we be the one that perhaps at the very least that we can be a refreshment to our brethren? You know, you think that we sometimes have a little bit of refreshment with our friends or maybe a small gathering. So we're not feeding them a full meal, just something to refresh your heart. And it's needful, isn't it? And then sometimes, too, that we are so concentrating on encouraging one another in the spiritual life, and rightly so. But we find the apostle here in verse 2, he speak about, perhaps, let me use the phrase, his body and soul also need nourishment. So he can say, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prosper. We are a tribe being. We do need to look after the body as well, even though we know scripture would say bodily exercise profiteth little, but it doesn't say it doesn't profit us at all. So it's nice and to see that the body and the soul also need to be nourished.
Why Paul so often puts it spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit, as we would tend to do a lot of times. We think more of our body than the spirit side of us. But that's important. The Lord be with thy spirit.
Hmm. Yeah, we find the apostle write that in the toward the end of the Second Thessalonian. It is the spirit come first, body. Spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless, and that's important, isn't it? We do need all of it, but the spiritual side is important. Thank you for reminding us that, Ken. In fact, we see today is the opposite. You know, I see people that tell me how hard they work in the gym. In fact, just yesterday, one of my fellow I work with told me he's going on a trip where it requires hiking and kayaking. He said he's 72 years old. He said, I need to go to the gym. I won't be able to enjoy his tour somewhere with his kayaking trip. And when he told me that, he said, I'm joining the gym. And I have to laugh. I said, I've never been to a gym in my whole life. So for some people, it's important to build the body. But you know, as we've been reminded, our spiritual life has to come first. Not that the body is not important, but spirit, soul, and body may.
And we can wreck our testimony. If there's any testimony at all for the Lord, we can wreck it if we're not careful about our spirit. And also, if we're not careful about what we have been taking up in the previous book there too, about those coming in and bringing bad doctrine, if we open the door in any way to error, and the devil is the one that's got his foot in the door and we don't have to get a long way from the Lord. All we have to do is just get a little bit, if you will, if you want to put it that way. And then the devil is, he keeps his foot in the door, and it can be detrimental to us. So how this man Gaius, evidently, I assume he's an older man by now, and he's been, his pathway has been commendable, so that the elder John could receive the word of commendation from him, about him rather, and say that I love him in the truth. Well, we don't know how often he met him, but he knew him, of him. And so we so often hear that, don't we, about different ones, how they're going on. It's encouraging when you hear about somebody, well, how are they doing? You know, they're really going on and taking a hold of the things of God. What an encouragement that is. You know, but the opposite is such a discouragement. And it's not just to us, but to the Lord himself.
I think that's why, too, in verse 2, we see the apostle use the phrase, I wish above all things, as if we use the phrase, too, I wish you have a nice journey. And we have no ill thoughts to that in regard to the body and the soul. But then as if immediately the language changed in verse 3, for I rejoice greatly. What was he rejoicing? When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Wow. This is the spirit side or the spiritual side, not what he observed, but this is being testified by the brethren there, even as thou walkest in the truth. How precious to see, to hear and see that Gaius walk in the truth. And then that's why he can say in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I suppose in comment, just a little bit extension to that comment is, it wasn't just the fact that he served his brethren. We see that it was what he thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He entertained strangers as well.
It's nice to see in verse 3, the Darby translation instead of saying testify to the truth that is in thee, but more testimony to thy holding fast the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a nice thing. It shows that there is energy in that sort. I like to connect it with the end of verse 2 where it says, thy soul prospereth. What does it mean, the soul prospers? The soul is the seat of the affections, the likes, the dislikes that we have. But when they are rightly directed, the soul prospers. I think that's a beautiful expression.
You know, I quoted that verse before, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the that which dwells in us governs our walk, doesn't it? And so it did with Gaius here. He could, it was evident. And what a testimony he was to all around. It's nice to know that you're welcome and not that they're glad when you leave, so to speak.
The way we communicate one to another, we have to be careful too, because others are watching or hearing or listening in. So you think of how the Lord on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord met up with them, he actually had to say to them, what kind of communication is this? And he noticed that, and you're sad. What communications do we have when we try to talk or try to encourage one another? I'm going to tell you a story that's more of an extreme side. When I was in Florida last week, someone said to me, do you know so-and-so? I go, oh, yes, we know them quite well. She said, we don't. But he said, another sister met up with her, and they talk a little while because they both are in the same type of work. And afterwards, this sister said to someone else, is this particular sister saved? And I go, well, that's an interesting question. We ask that. Just because someone come to meeting regularly, we don't often hear that question.
No.
So I asked that, why does that sister raise that question? She said, well, it's just the language this particular sister used. Mm-hmm. A lot of worldly phrases, not bad phrases, but worldly. And sometimes we don't realize that the little things we say reflects our condition. I think someone quoted as a man, how does it go again? I think, Ken, you quoted that. And so is he.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I was going to read those verses to connecting with that, Dave, on Matthew 12. At the end of verse 34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so that sister that you were talking about, if she was a sister, she was condemning herself by the words which she spake. But I would take that Gaius was not like that. So those reputations can follow us if we're not careful, can't they?
And then there are times, too, that our walk is a testimony as well. So we have to be careful. Sorry, I'm telling a lot of personal stories. I hope you don't mind. I'll tell one more. It was a number of years ago when one of our daughter was living a few hours away from us when she went to college. So we have a little place for her. And the neighbor, two brothers in the 40s, tattooed all over. And we didn't really like them because every time we drive by, they're out on the side and the back drinking beer and smoking away. Well, we didn't want to associate with them. But one day something happened and we were there and they were having a party. And something happened. Oh, he told me something was wrong with our house. And he was pointing it to me. And as we talked, we just talked. I don't know, it was general talked. And then his girlfriend came and said, come on, you got to get back to the party. Except when she came, her language, every other word would start either with an S or an F, very vulgary, worldly language. And this man, to my surprise, stopped her and said, "You can't talk like that." I go, "Oh, I don't remember ever saying to him, watch your language with me." I believe it was just the fact that he noticed we don't use language as such, and he tried to stop the other person. So we need to be careful how we talk to, don't we? That do we reflect Christ in our conversation, our walk, and even stories that we tell?
I remember working with a fellow once, and he had language like that. Like you say, every second word was started with F or what, or something else that wasn't nice, and sometimes quite often taking the Lord's name in vain. I finally drew his attention to it. I said, "Jerry, do you realize what you're saying?" He said, I can understand you just as well without you having to use that kind of language." And he said, he thanked me for drawing it to his attention. He said, "I didn't realize it." And then another fellow that I worked with, he's taking God's name in vain so often. And I asked him to stop. I said, "You know, I can understand you without you having to take the Lord's name in vain." So they don't actually recognize that because it's so prevalent, and it seems that they think that they have to talk that way to get people to listen to them and to be to be friendly with them. But it's true. If you don't use the language, I think I mentioned this before, this same fellow had said, I've noticed that when I've been working amongst you guys, and where I was working, there was a lot of them were Mennonite Christians, but their language was okay. You know, it was clean. And he said, "I've noticed that I don't swear near as much since I've been working with you guys." Strange, isn't it?
We had a brother not too far from our assembly that he took advantage of that. He worked in the prison. And when the opportunity comes, he will present Christ to the prisoner. And the management wasn't happy about that. They told him, "You can't talk about Jesus in a public place like that." So he was wise, and he said, "Yeah, but they all use the name of Jesus." Of course, in a bad way. So yeah. He said to them, "Well, if you can tell them to stop using the name of Jesus in vain, I will stop preaching Christ."
Did it happen? Yes. Well, so our language and our walk will follow us and characterize us. And so we need to read this epistle more often. And he's known as beloved.
Well, when we read carefully in verse 5 and 6, we see why that the commendation about Gaius is so good. He says, "Beloved, thou doest," and here's a word that catch my attention, "faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren." Should that touch our hearts too and exercise our hearts? Do we do it faithfully? You know, sometimes we laugh at the world and say, you know, they got two-faced. They are two-faced people. When they're in front of someone paying them, they smile with a different face. Well, do we do that too? I'm going to let you answer that for yourself. Certain brother will say, you know, "I would love to be with this one." And certain one we may look at and say, for whatever reason, we may despise. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly, but here is telling us that. It said that whatever thou doest, that thou doest to the brethren. It says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." But then it goes on too, "which have borne witness of thy love," or your charity, "before the assembly." Oh, that's how they know, and that's why they gave him such a good report. whom if thou bring forward on the journey after godly sword, thou shalt do well.
The marginal reading says worthy of God. We need to know, we need to remember who we represent, don't we? If my manner of life and my talk is not up after a godly sort and worthy of God, what kind of a testimony am I being? I hear the prayer so often, you know, Lord, help make us a testimony. And I keep thinking, you know, that's looking at it from the rear view. If we walk with the Lord, he'll make us a testimony. I don't have to ask him to make me a testimony. I think that's something we need to bear in mind. Is my walk and my talk worthy of God? Then it will be. Just like that fellow I was telling you about when he realized that he was not swearing as much anymore. Well, there was something rubbing off on him. And that was the talk, the way the rest of us talked.
That's a nice expression, bring forward. And it's something that we need to think about. And I don't think it means necessarily that we have to be exhorting them, but it is in our actions, do we bring forward God's people or is there a way we set them back? We need to reflect and make sure that it is bringing forward.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes a reference to the journey, but I think that we usually think of journeys as travel from A to B. Well, for the Christian, the travel from A to B is from where I am to the glory with the Lord. And that is the journey that I believe is referred to here. It could reference the other type too, but this is the thrust of the epistle, and it's bring onward in the path of faith towards our reward in the glory with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, bring it forward on their journey. So they are in the same journey as you and I are, right? So we can help one another by in their journey by conducting ourselves after a godly sort.
That's true.
And next verse actually shows dependence. And when we read it through casually, it doesn't really mean much. Well, don't take any money from the Gentiles or the nations. But really, it shows dependence, because if we are on a mission for the Lord, he's the one who's going to be providing. So it in a sense, sets the stage for the later on verses, that perhaps in a sense with Diotrephes, that was it a clerical position being clergy? I'm sure we'll get to that if the Lord still leave us here. But how do we support ourselves, as if it were? So if somebody decided to say, you're doing a good job here, I'm going to have some money, some fellowship with you. And this portion tells us very carefully that, no, we don't take money from the outsider, as if it were. And some might say, well, it's still money. The Lord could provide it through different people. But it's very distinct here that we don't take any money from the Gentiles or from the nations, or perhaps, and I stand corrected, even for those who are not in fellowship with us, because the Lord will provide for what we have.
It is incredibly important, isn't it, that people understand that the gospel is God's free gift of salvation. And I've seen so many places where they actually preach the gospel in tent meetings or something, but then they pass the collection plate at the end.
Mm-hmm.
People get the distinct idea that, what they're saying is all right, but you have to give money. Mm-hmm. And gives a wrong impression completely. And so it's important to be clear that we don't take anything of the Gentiles. It's free, God's free gift.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that no so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's we therefore ought, that really ought is really a command in a sense, is it not? We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. It's not something that we could, or, you know, take it or leave it sort of a thing. But if they're the Lord's servants, we ought to receive such and to help them be fellow helpers with them in the truth. It might not even be monetarily.
I see this verse being a two-way street. So John can write, we ought to receive. So for those, he's saying, if you're working in the Lord's work, you should only receive fellowship from such, from those who are in fellowship with us. But then I see the other side of the coin, as if it were, that it should exercise our hearts, remembering those who are laborers for the word of God and for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have to remember them, that it's our responsibility to give to such a one with the deeds.
Well, if we know that there was a time in Christian testimony when it didn't matter who it was, because we knew they were in fellowship. We knew that they were presenting the truth according to the word of God. But today, as it gets darker and darker out in the world, there is truth and error. And I don't want to connect myself with that which would further any more error from the word of God. So we need to be careful on that too.
You know, we're hashing the same verse. Verse 7 is actually tells us why we're doing so, because that for his name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Do we do things for his name's sake? And here's one of the many reasons we do things. In this case, not taking money from the Gentiles for his name's sake. We have occasions where people we know in different churches, they have our name, they have a contact, they will call us and say, we'd like to go into the Lord's work. Maybe that's not the phrase they use. They want to go into ministry and perhaps missionary work. That's the phrase I'm looking for. And they say they need to collect at least 2 to 3 years worth of money in order for them to go on that missionary trip. On the surface, it sounds so nice because they do need money to survive or to sustain life wherever. But this verse tells us immediately that is not correct. And I know often, and we have given money in our younger days because we have the emotional tie to feel we should. But this passage tells us very clearly that can we, should we? And it distinguished this. I told a story before, and I'll tell it again. This is one of my clients who runs, he's a senior pastor at one of these mega church, and I think they had over 4,000 members in there. And he said to me, he said, you folks just don't know how to bring people in for the gospel meeting. I said, oh, what do you do? He said, oh, it's easy, because the more people you can bring in, it translates to more donations. So how do you bring lots of people in? He said, it's easy. He said, we just hired a professional wrestler. We have a tent outside with professional wrestling. People will come. And when they come, after they watch the wrestling matches, then we give them the gospel.
And then they pay.
And then they pay. I don't know about that part, but to them, they bring the people in. It's a numbers game. you know, any one of you who's in sales, we use that phrase, it's the numbers game. If you have enough people coming through, then there will be so many people who will buy.
Yeah.
Those are worldly wisdom, not scriptural.
Yeah. That's sad.
A brother once said in regard to taking money from those who are unbelievers, he said, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Mm. Not sure where that reference is, but that should clarify any doubts that we have about that.
Good.
And I'll share with you one more story, because sometimes with technology changing, we don't think the same way. There was, I won't mention who the person or the organization, but they thought was they were doing something online and they needed money. And they were looking for brethren to help. And I, silly enough, to make a suggestion, because you see this on their website. I said, oh, they said most of these websites have this little button you click and it says donate. And that's how they sustain a lot of these so-called websites. And this brother humbled me right away. He said, well, David, you should know we don't just want to take money from any people. Mm. And he had the right thought, because you have no idea where that money come from, what association they're with, and so on. And that really humbled me with that quick answer, but incorrect answer.
You wise as serpent and simple as doves.
I'm going to make a suggestion a bit early, actually. We're right on time, is 6 o'clock. I'm thinking the next verse is verse 9, which is a new section in regard to the Diotrephes. Would it be okay to leave it till next time? And I do know when we say we stop, there's still many that would like to comment. So I'm just making that as a suggestion here.
It'd be good.
Good stop point.
I just find often after we stop, we have more comments come on.
Thank you, brother, for the references. Thank you.
That's an interesting expression at the end of verse 8. Fellow helpers to the truth. Or Mr. Darby puts it, fellow workers with the truth. So it's interesting, not everybody can get up and preach, maybe, but you can be a fellow helper in many different ways. So something to be exercised about, brethren. Every one of us can be a fellow helper with the truth.
Mm-hmm. What it says in 1 Corinthians 3, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So on.
Hymn 288, I'd like to read the second stanza, and I'd like to sing the third stanza. The second stanza says, preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold. Move them from every harm away and in thy safeguard hold. Here's the part I was thinking of. Till thou shalt fully have obtained in us the fruits of grace. And we enjoy that never end shall see thee face to face. Perhaps we'll sing the third stanza together. Do thou the very God of peace us wholly sanctify, and grant us such a rich increase of power from on high, that spirit, soul, and body may preserve us free from stain, and be blameless until that great day, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We give thanks. Blessed God and Father, we thank thee that there is a way by thy Spirit, thy word, and the new life that we have to walk in a way that is worthy of the high calling wherewith we are called. We thank thee for having an object above, thyself, our Father, and thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to thee, to walk in the truth. Little Jed baby, 6 months old, and pray for mercies there. Pray for comfort and strengthening for family. And we bear them up, and many others that are sick amongst us. We pray for a strengthening according to thy will. And we do await that time when we'll be gone from this scene, be with our Lord, and that shout, forever with the Lord. We thank you for the hope. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.